Good for us to beg the Lord's help as we start, wouldn't it? So will you bow your heads and we'll pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good God who speaks good and kind words to us. Father, by your Holy Spirit, might we hear today your voice. Might you speak into the brokenness, the hardness, the hurting of our hearts and minds. And might you transform us into the image and likeness of your Son. Father, that will be good for us, and it will bring glory to Jesus. So please do it, we beg you, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a number of people this week, mature Christians who have been in church all their lives, have spoken to me about how they have never, ever heard a sermon on abortion before. And I can understand why. It's a tough day today, isn't it? A tough topic to be thinking about. And as we start, I want to acknowledge a number of things, sort of by just sort of popping them out on the table so that we can recognise them. The first is that I'm a man, that's not something that I'm apologising for. I want you to be clear on, but it is necessary for us to acknowledge this afternoon. For me to acknowledge, as we consider the subject of abortion, there is a long history of men telling women what they can and can't do with their bodies. There's a long history of men pressuring women into doing things, a long history of men making statements about subjects which they have no experience about. And when those statements and pressures and actions have denigrated or hurt women, when they acted irrespective of women's thoughts and feelings, I think that's been a painful and horrible thing, and I'm sorry about that. Friends, obviously as a man, I don't understand what it is to be pregnant. I haven't lived through that. My wife has. We have three wonderful children together. But I haven't obviously been through that. I don't know what it's like to realise that there is a life growing inside me. But Amanda and I have lived with some of the sorrow and the hardship that surrounds complicated pregnancies. And we've lived with family members who have had an abortion. Obviously, I'm a father. I'm also a minister who has listened to and grieved with those who have had an abortion. But more than that, I am a human. And this is an issue, of course, which affects women directly. Of course it is. But it's not an issue which affects only women. See, it affects all of us. And therefore it is important that we all talk about it. I also want to acknowledge that, as we start, how distressing this subject can be. This is an incredibly personal matter, isn't it? For the women in this church who have had an abortion, for the men in this church whose wives or girlfriends have had abortions, whose mothers or sisters, for wider family members, for many of us, this is a distressing subject. Speaking on this raises deep and sometimes very painful feelings and thoughts. And I want to acknowledge that. My intent is not to try and make this distressing subject any more distressing than it already is, but rather I hope and pray that we might be able to bring God's good and gracious word to shine into those personal experiences, into that distress, so that you might find God's healing and know God's hope. Now, you've already heard Janice say that after the service there will be some women up here after the service to listen to you, to pray with you. Your church family, your vicar, your other ministry staff, we are here for you and we are here with you. We also need to acknowledge as we start that this subject is also just generally a tricky one, a difficult one. I've spoken with doctors this week about the matter, and I've read as widely as time has really allowed, and there are genuinely difficult situations to wrestle with. As soon as we start talking about abortion, it raises questions about what life is, about suffering and disability. It strikes at our very humanity. But it's also difficult because the subject of abortion has been for so long, certainly in the political scene in the United States, by each side who has its heroes and its villains, has its identity. And I imagine many of us look at the United States in that scene and we don't really want to be associated with any of it. We don't want to be linked with a particular stance or name or slogan. We even look around our own culture and we see and we can smell which kind of way the wind is blowing, and we think, if I stick my head up, if I talk about things, I'm going to find myself in an awkward and uncomfortable, I may find myself in an awkward and uncomfortable place. Now, the impetus for this sermon is our current political landscape, but this is not a political sermon. We've prayed. Amanda and Chris have led us in our prayers for our leaders and politicians. That's a good thing. I'm going to encourage you later on to engage with the political process as a law is going through Parliament at the moment. Engage as good citizens of this country. Make a submission. I'll encourage you to do that. That's good and right. But this is a sermon where we expect to hear God speak by the authority of his word. And so therefore, recognizing those things, my aim is threefold. I want us to gain clarity from God's word about life and about how we might think about it. Now, that might raise more questions for you. It probably will. Or it may be what you already personally think. That's fine. It's important for us to hear and consider these clear truths together. So we need clarity. But we don't only need clarity. We also need compassion. And we need compassion for those who disagree with us on abortion. We need compassion for those women whose lives have been affected by abortion, women who have had them, and wider family members who have lost a sibling or a grandchild or a niece or a nephew. Compassion for those who may have to make a future decision about whether or not they're going to have an abortion. And above all, we all need to hear the compassion of God offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So clarity and compassion. But thirdly, we also need to talk of commitment. The letter that James wrote in the New Testament warns us to not simply be hearers of the word, but those who do it. See, it's not enough for us to hear and not be changed in attitude and in action as individuals and as a church community. Friends, this is going to be a tough sermon. I make no pains about it because it will require change. So that's where we're going: clarity, compassion, and commitment. Firstly, clarity. One of the most significant issues in this whole debate revolves around the question, when does life start? And there are many ways of kind of defining that. You'll find different answers to that question out there. Some will say at conception, others will say life doesn't start until a baby is actually born. And where you sit on that spectrum opens up different options in terms of thinking about abortion. It leads to different language being used. It's murder. It's simply the removal of cells. Now, the Bible doesn't answer the question exactly, often in the way that some would like it to. It doesn't say life begins at X weeks gestation. But the Bible does push us to recognize that personhood exists before birth. Personhood exists before birth. Some of the prophets were called by God before they were born. We're told that John the Baptist leaps for joy within Elizabeth's womb when he hears Mary's voice. And most notably, we have that wonderful psalm, which was read for us a few moments ago, of God creating and knitting a person together in their mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body, says the psalmist. So I think it's hard to escape that within a biblical framework, personhood, life, begins at conception. But more significantly for the Bible, that life that begins belongs to God. He is the Lord over it. He is the sovereign. And I think that's the more important issue than trying to define in any other way when life begins. You see, the question, when does life begin, can feel a little bit at times like a teenager asking how far I can go with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. It's the classic youth group question that every youth group leader will be asked at least once a year. This kind of, so how far does the Bible say I can actually go with, right? Or let's bring it slightly for some of us of an age, it's the business owner asking, so how far can I go in writing off things as a work expense? Exactly, right? It's this attempt, this desire that often underlies those questions, which is trying to say, so how close can I get to the line? How can I do what I want and at the same time be seeming to do the right thing? You see, if life begins here on the spectrum, then that means before here I can do what I want. But if God is sovereign over a person, if he knits a person together, if each person is his work, then that personhood, and at that point personhood is simply defined by being the formation of a third entity within the reproductive system of two people. People produce people, that's the idea. Then from that moment of conception, that new person belongs to him. He has created that new person. He has made that new person in his image and likeness. That new person is dependent on God for life. That new person is connected to others whom the Lord God has also made. We want to recognize that sometimes in a fallen world, those new persons, they don't live as long as others. Some, a significant proportion in fact, don't carry on to term, and the mother miscarries. And there is grief at that, isn't there? The fact that it happens a lot doesn't make it less grievous. For you speak with women who have miscarried, and even years and years later, they will still speak of the children that they have lost. You will hear their pain at that. You will mourn with them. But we also want to acknowledge that sometimes in this reproductive process, in this fallen world, unusual things happen. Terrible things happen where the presence of a baby threatens the life of a mother. And sometimes, it does seem in very rare cases, but sometimes abortion becomes the lesser of two wrongs. Abortion becomes necessary to save one of two lives. And I say that because I want us to acknowledge the reality and the trickiness of living in this world which is fallen and broken. It can be easy to say, no abortion, no, never, ever, 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 black and white. But actually, life in a fallen world is sometimes a little trickier than that. Unfortunately, though, that is a very, very, very small percentage of the time. More frequently, though, new persons are not formed as the majority are formed. Their physical or mental abilities are significantly less than the average. We term such people as being disabled. And sometimes those disabilities are very severe. And we acknowledge how difficult that can be, and the fear and the weight that that can bring to new parents. And we want to acknowledge the responsibility on a community like ours to support and partner in the care and upbringing of disabled children. But also we want to see the blessing and the gift and the grace that they are to those around them. See, they're still persons. They're still a third entity within the reproductive system of two other humans. They are still created in God's image and likeness. They're dependent on him for life. They're connected to others whom he has also made. See, as Christians, we trust and cling to the Lord who is in control, who is sovereign over life, and the life that he chooses to give to people. Deuteronomy 32, God says to his people, there is no God but me. I bring death and I give life. Do you see? Life belongs to the Lord.
That's the big idea. Life belongs to the Lord. The life of the small, tiny, just post-conception baby, and the life of the wizened, gnarled, old, lovely person. Life belongs to the Lord. He is sovereign over it, not others. And that means that the Lord is sovereign over our lives, not us. We are not the ultimate ruler of our lives. And that truth is the very truth which we all struggle with. You see, we all naturally say, don't we? Well, it's my life, therefore my decisions. It's my body, therefore I'll choose how I use it. And you don't have the right to tell me what to do with my body. See, those are the phrases that the pro-choice community hold on to so firmly. But do you see that the issues around abortion are not simply abortion issues, they're suddenly humanity issues. They flow out to issues around the end of life. They flow out to issues around our identity. Who are we and who gets to determine that? Is it other people get to tell me who I am? Do I get to tell myself who I am? And the Christian says, no, God gets to say. For life belongs to the Lord. And I stress this because I want us who haven't had abortions, who maybe haven't had a lot of connection with people who have had abortions, to grasp with clarity that the underlying principle, which is so commonly used, my body, my choice, you don't have the right to tell me what to do with my body, the rights of the mother. See, that principle, that is not unique to that pro-choice community. It's a common principle of all fallen humanity. Of saying to God, I'll do it my way. And friends, I want us to have compassion for people. Because it's too easy to demonize and to say, oh, how could you have an abortion? I would never have an abortion. I could never do that. But friends, that is not a Christian thing to say. Because the Christian realizes that there, but for the grace of God, go I. And a Christian acknowledges that in our fallenness, given the particular specific circumstances, there's nothing that we're not capable of. And I say that so that we might have compassion. Compassion for that general worldview, recognizing that it's common to us all as fallen people. Not saying that it's right. I want you to hear me clearly. Abortion is not right. It is sinful to take another life. But I want us to have compassion and understand that worldview. But also I want us to have compassion for the individual who has had an abortion. See, one of the reasons I thought we needed as a church to speak about this was because as the subject is raised in politics, people naturally, understandably start speaking about it. That's good and right. And as we hear of laws which normalize or make access to abortion easier, we who value this life, who see this lordship of God over life, we can speak passionately and forcefully, and we can post on social media statements or images which are very clear and very direct and very blunt. And we can forget, or we can ignore the fact that there are people close to us, sisters in this church to start off with, who have had abortions. This is what one woman who has had an abortion wrote to me this week. She said, please implore us all on Sunday to be careful how we speak of what may appear to be black and white subjects, but in reality affect us all in very different ways. You may not realize how a flippant comment can crush others. So I want to tell you about this sister who I've had the privilege of listening to. And she realizes that her experiences are not exactly the same as everyone else's and everyone is different, but we need to hear from her. And she's asked to remain anonymous, and so, rightly and understandably so, there are a few details as I tell you her story which I've deliberately changed so that she remains anonymous. Her experience fell pregnant to her husband early in their marriage. And things weren't great, and between them and her husband wasn't overly keen on children, and she was fearful that if the child was in any way disabled or different, that her husband would leave her. And so she raised the possibility of an abortion, and he didn't disagree. And so about 8 weeks into the pregnancy, she visited her doctor and was referred to another and then had an abortion. And then everything went back to normal. She told the few people around her who knew she was pregnant that she had miscarried, and she didn't talk about it, and she emotionally disconnected from it, and she pushed it from her mind. And that was well over a decade ago. Well over. And they have a family. And it's only now, years later, that the guilt and the shame and the grief is growing within her. As the realization occurs that there will be no more children, and that there is a loss of a sibling, and that as she looks at youth group day school here at church, that the other kids here have missed out on her child. And as she hears of other women miscarrying or couples not able to have children, her guilt compounds and grows. But in the midst of all of that, what is most terrifying for her is wondering how people would respond to her, how they would treat her if they knew that she had had an abortion. How we would treat her. How we would respond to her. These are her words. I try to block those voices that tell me how bad and wicked I am. And if the good folk at Trinity only knew, they would never love and accept me. So what do? I hide under the duvet, as it were, and hope God will hear my cry, and that the guilt and the shame will be lessened by the morning, which often it isn't. So then I put on the mask, and I pretend all is okay. Friends, we need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear one of our own speaking like that. Because she is not on her own. She's not on her own because there are others. There are other women in our church family who have had abortions who feel like that. There are men who have been like that husband, who have allowed or maybe even encouraged abortions to take place. They feel like that. And there are others for whom the wrong may not be an abortion, but that guilt and that shame is just as strong. The affair. The theft. The abuse. The addiction, whatever it may be, you may feel like this. And you think, if others knew, if other people found out, if those good folk at Trinity knew what I was really like, they would want nothing to do with me. You see, she's not alone, is she? She's not alone in hiding under the duvet and hoping that God will hear our cry and the guilt and the shame will be gone. And friends, she needs to hear, we all need words like these that our God, our good Lord, says to us from Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You see, we need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear the invitation of Jesus who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You who are weary and burdened by your guilt and your shame, You who hold that fear of what would happen if others knew. You who carry around with you that weight of what you have done. You know it is wrong. You don't need anybody to convince you that you have done wrong. What you need to be convinced of is that God has heard your cry and that Jesus has taken that guilt and that shame from you. What you need to be convinced of is that he has lifted that crushing weight from your heart, that devastatingly heavy burden of shame and fear. It can go because he's taken it for you. Friends, look at the cross. Look at the Son of God bearing your sin, enduring your shame. Look at him owning your guilt. Look at him who became sin for you, hanging on that cross, and see that he has taken it for you. He has taken the judgment. He has paid the price. Look at him doing it freely and lovingly and willingly, suffering for you, taking your guilt and your shame. And as you look at him and you see him bearing it for you, let him now take it from you. Look at him and feel your guilt and your shame lifting from your heart. Feel him taking it from your very soul. Feel him. Will you feel it even now? Him picking up that burden. Hear him saying, "This is mine. I paid for this. I'm taking this. I'm bearing this so that you don't have to." Hear him saying, "You're not on your own. I am here for you and with you. You are not guilty before my Father because I have paid for it. You are not stained. You are not dirty because I have washed you clean, and you are not alone and you will never be alone. For my Spirit is in you. And I have done this for all who would call on me, taken your sin, your wrong, and I have removed it from you. As far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth, I have removed it from you, and I welcome you, and I accept you, and I love you, and on that basis, I have washed you clean, and I've made you pure, and you are forgiven." See, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who welcomes the weary and the burdened and gives them rest. He has compassion on you. Hear these words that in Jesus you are forgiven. This sermon started with a reflection that we don't often hear sermons on abortion. And that got me thinking, why don't we? And I came across this statement by another minister. He said, "Most people understand abortion is wrong. But because they know that doing something to stop it will involve sacrifices they would rather not make, they don't really make any effort to learn more about it. Facing abortion directly, after all, will make them feel worse about not doing something about it." Oh, that gets you, doesn't it? Got me. You see, holding to a clear biblical view of personhood and life, seeking to show compassion, means that we must do something. We must make a commitment. In fact, we're going to make a number of commitments, I would suggest. The first would be this. It would mean a commitment to those who have gone through abortions that we will not judge or condemn or treat them as worse sinners than we are. They are not. They are us. Our sister is fearful that if it is known that she had had, that she would be rejected and judged. She said to me, "I want to hear that I'm forgiven, that I'm not judged, that I'm loved, and that if I need a shoulder to cry on, that people would be there. I want to hear that I'm acceptable and that I'm accepted."
You see, friends, we have got to make a commitment as a church that we will be that sort of community. And one of the ways I think that we do that is that we need to be far more careful in how we speak. Far more careful in the images and posts that we like and share. Sure, you might be a great warrior for the truth online. You might be saying it as it is. You might be saying true things. Yes, abortion is murdering a baby. Yes, you are factually correct. But if you're crushing people and breaking them in doing that, you're achieving nothing good. Arguing on the internet is like winning a water fight. No one cares and you both end up soaking wet. Like it just... Let's commit ourselves to speaking with grace and care and love and compassion. I'm not saying that we aren't to speak. We must speak. We must use the means that are available to us. Make a submission to the select committee. Be heard. Think about how you will speak with someone with tenderness and compassion and understanding. Learn how to do that. Think about how to speak. But it's not speech, is it? I had an email from someone. I had lots of emails this week, actually. I imagine I may have more. And that's great. I delight receiving emails from people. It's good. An email from someone who said these words. I think it's interesting how we are so up in arms about the life of an unborn child. But as soon as they are born and dumped in an inadequate foster care system, suddenly we don't care as much. And I think this is something we Christians need to be held accountable for. I think that's right, isn't it? We do need to examine ourselves and commit ourselves as we can to being open to welcoming in those in need. And I do want at this point recognize and rejoice in the many families in our church who have done exactly that, though, who have committed themselves to caring for children and welcoming in those who otherwise would have no loving home. Families in this very room now who have enacted the gospel and shown the Father's love and welcome and compassion to those children. You are heroes. You are heroes. I know it's hard at times. You are amazing for what you have done. And we need to support you and encourage you and share with you in that work. And we want to acknowledge, too, the many families who would be willing to do that and urge them, urge us as we are, to consider opening our homes to welcoming in those little lives that belong to the Lord. But as we draw to a close, we also need to make another commitment. And as much as I get to speak on behalf of the church, let me tell you what we are going to commit ourselves to. Friends, God's good design for us is to enjoy sex. To enjoy it within the loving, faithful, trusting commitment of marriage that he has given to us. But to enjoy sex within those bounds. However, before we're married, God's call on us is not to be sexually active. That's God's command. That's God's good purpose for us. But I also understand that that good design isn't always what happens. And for many reasons, young men and women, but not only the young, single Christians, have sex before they're married, and at times they find themselves pregnant. That is a terrifying place for a young person to be. A young woman particularly, but also a young man. And in a church like ours, which takes sin and godliness seriously, that must be doubly scary. It must be twice as terrifying. I know that there can be a temptation, a pressure to think that there is an easier way out. Not the easy way, but an easier way. Just to have an abortion. Quietly, privately, not telling anyone. Just make it all go away. I beg you not to do that. See, we've heard today that life belongs to the Lord. It is not your life to play with. We've heard today of the effect an abortion has on someone, years and years and years later. So, my young brothers and sisters, for your sake, for the sake of the life that God is in control of, I beg you don't go down that path. here is my commitment to you, all right? My commitment to you is that if you fall pregnant, you are welcome here. My commitment to you is that you are not going to be excluded or condemned or judged or alienated. You are not going to be treated as a second-class member of this church, as a failure, as less than anyone else. This is your church home. This is your family. Surrounded by people who have sinned and fallen and made horrific mistakes. And we understand. We are committed to caring for you and walking with you. You and your baby are welcome here. You will be loved here. You will be supported here. For we are God's family. We are those who were his enemies, and he has loved us with an everlasting love. We are those, all of us, are those who at one time said, my body, my choice. And he forgave us. And he cleansed us. See, we are all children of a perfect heavenly Father who calls on us to be like him. So let us be clear. Let us show compassion. And let us commit ourselves in our speech, in our action, as individuals, as a church family. Let us show that we are children of this Father. Friends, we're going to pray. I'm going to give you a few moments to be silent. We're going to pray together. And then we're going to sing a number of songs which speak of God's love, his forgiveness, his compassion, his welcome, which speak of the goodness that he has shown to us and that we are never alone. While I'm praying, why don't the musicians come up and we'll just be silent and come before our Lord and our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for answering our prayers of earlier, of granting us grace to listen, to reflect. We thank you for speaking to us with clarity, a hard clarity, but a clarity that you are the Lord of life and that life belongs to you. And Father, we want to bring before you now our sisters particularly, for whom this has been a hard time. Our sisters who share that grief, that guilt, that shame. Father, for all of us who share that grief and guilt and shame at the wrong we have done. Lord, we pray you for your compassion, for your mercy, which would take our sins and remove them from us as far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth. You have taken from us our guilt and our shame. So make us, we beg you, first and foremost, people who believe this gospel of forgiveness. And then those who live this gospel of welcome and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.